Proverbs 3:6 tells us that God makes straight our paths when we acknowledge him in all of our ways. And so if you have your copy of God's word with you this morning, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. After a week away and celebrating our missions conference last weekend, we are back into the Gospel of Luke today to continue looking at this summary of Jesus' ministry that Luke records for us here at the end of chapter 6 in Luke. In this final section, you could say, of his gospel's introduction, Luke supplies a summary of Jesus' public ministry that gives us a rough outline of what to expect as we follow Jesus in this gospel in the days to come. In verses 12 through 16, Luke introduces to us the master's mighty men, those individuals who will most closely be following Jesus in the coming days. Then in verses 17 through 19, Luke outlines for us the master's mighty miracles, the type of works that Jesus will be performing on the regular. And then finally in verse 20 to the end of this chapter, Luke is going to include a summary of the master's mighty message, the type of gospel message that Jesus preached. And right now we're considering the master's mighty men from Luke 6, 12 through 16, where we find introduced to us the very first individuals who were ever chosen by God to carry on the ministry and the mission of Jesus. The very first individuals chosen, but not the last. And so this passage should create a tremendous sense of expectation for us. Who will be the master's mighty men? If you remember, King David in the Old Testament had his mighty men, and his mighty men could do some amazing things. One man killed 800 Philistines at one time. Another man took down 300 enemy combatants in a single battle. Another man faced down an entire army to defend a single parcel of land. And beyond even that, David also had his select chosen men who could fight ambidextrously, and every single one of them could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. I mean, King David's mighty men could do some awesome things. And now, David's greater son has come. And whom will he pick? Who will be the master's mighty men? Well, what we're going to see today, as I mentioned last time, is that the people that Jesus chooses to carry on his mission after him would be about the last individuals you would ever expect for him to choose. Jesus doesn't pick men of great learning or great skill or great renown. Jesus picks ordinary people, people like you and like me. Why is that? We're going to discover today it's because it is through ordinary people like you and me that Christ can most clearly display his great power and passion for the glory of God. It is through people like us. That's the motivation that's at the heart of everything that Jesus ever does. It is to bring glory to his Father in heaven, and it's behind every single decision that he makes in the passage before us. We're going to see that when it comes to the master's mighty men. Luke showed us that God's glory drove Jesus' choice of meditation. That was in verse 12. Jesus' choice of mission, verse 13, and Jesus' choice of men in verses 14 through 16. We already saw last time, if you remember back in verse 12, how God's glory drove Jesus' choice of meditation in prayer. How Jesus was so burdened that his Father in heaven be glorified in every earthly action of his life and ministry, that Jesus would regularly and consistently pray over those actions and that ministry. And this moment of choosing his 12 apostles was no different. Jesus didn't go into it blindly or thoughtlessly. He wrestled and he meditated all night in prayer over this decision. Why? Because he was so burdened for his Father to be glorified in it. Well, God's glory not only drove Jesus' choice of meditation, but as we're going to see today, God's glory also drove Jesus' choice of mission in verse 13 and Jesus' choice of men in verses 14 through 16. Every one of the decisions that Jesus is about to make here in these verses make no sense from a practical or pragmatic or earthly wisdom perspective. Pragmatism would say, do you want to change the world? Then spend your time planning, not praying. Do you want to change the world? Then be a militant, not a messenger. Do you want to change the world? Choose the exceptional to follow you rather than the average. And yet Jesus doesn't do any of those things. He spends his time praying. He focuses on his mission. And he chooses the most average people you could possibly imagine. One quick lesson from this, because this is the beginning of all gospel ministry. Earthly wisdom has no part in gospel ministry. No part at all. You discard it and you hold on to the heavenly wisdom of God. That's how you conduct gospel ministry. You might be a great CEO. You might be a fantastic community planner. You might be a real people person and a customer representative. You may have learned certain things in those areas. Go to the Word of God and fashion your ministry in light of that. He doesn't do any of those things because he's burdened for God's glory. His ministry looks very different. Jesus' decisions only make sense in light of his constant, overwhelming desire to bring his Father the most possible glory. And because that was Jesus' driving motivation here and at all times, his decisions end up turning the whole world upside down and have continued to do so ever since. And that's what we're going to see here today as we finish Luke's introduction here of the Master's mighty men. And so with that in mind, if you're able, please stand with me out of honor and attention to the Word of God as I get to read our passage before us today from Luke 6, starting verse 12 on into verse 16. Our author, the Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words for us today. Luke 6, verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This is the word of God, which we give to all those who fear God whenever they come to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. Father, we thank you for how it shows us the heart of Jesus and the reasons behind the decisions that he makes. Father, I pray that as we who have come after him and we who follow after him, I pray, Father, that we would conduct our lives and our ministry and our dreams and ambitions in light of Jesus. Help us, Father, not to walk according to our own wisdom. Help us as stewards to be found faithful. And Father, I pray that our lives would look like Christ's as we submit to his word. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. So after Luke shows us here that God's glory drove Jesus' choice of meditation, he then unfolds for us how God's glory drove Jesus' choice of mission. Verse 13 says, and when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. So after a whole night of intense communion with his Father, Jesus sees the new day's sun rising over the hills. And there, with a sense of resolved purpose, Jesus calls with a booming voice, I imagine, out to his disciples to meet him upon the slopes of that sunlit mountain. And as verse 17 tells us, a great crowd ascends upward to the sun and spreads out around him to hear what he might say. And here in verse 13, Luke tells us that from among this large crowd of learners, Jesus chose 12 men, specifically only 12. Now, there's a whole sermon behind that action of how Jesus is signaling at this moment the beginning of a new redemptive work through his Son. Just as there were 12 sons of Jacob who were the foundation stones of God's chosen people, Israel, so now there would be 12 disciples of Jesus who would be the foundation stones of a new chosen people of God, the church, composed not just of Jews this time, but as verse 17 hints at, of Gentiles, of people from all nations also. In fact, there's such a close parallel happening here that the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, applies the exact same descriptions of Israel to the church when he states, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You are God's people now." We see that same parallel happening here as Jesus is presented like a new Jacob, a new father of a new people of God who is choosing 12 men to be the foundation stones of a new and unified work of God that will spread to all nations. As Ephesians 2:20 states, we are the members of the household of God built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And so these 12 men are going to be absolutely essential to carrying out Christ's mission after him. Now, to understand, though, the surprising significance of what Jesus is about to do here, we need to take a step back for a moment and remember what Christ's overall mission in this world since his first coming has been. And I'd like to summarize for you today that Christ's mission ever since his first coming has been to pass on to sinful humanity a gospel, good news of peace that can be found through the pardoning work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus' current mission in this world is to pass on peace through pardon. And when you take time to think about it, that is a very surprising mission. First, Jesus' mission ever since his first coming is all about peace. See, we live in a world at enmity with God, and we need to recognize that this morning. As Psalms 2 puts it, the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." And we see this warfare and rebellion all around us in this world, do we not? God doesn't define what love is. We do. God doesn't define what marriage is. We do. God doesn't define what life is. We do. God doesn't define what gender is. We do. God doesn't define what is good and right and true. We do. And in fact, God doesn't even get to define who he is. We do. Everything that God has ever spoken to us, the world says, is a chain. It is a shackle. It is oppression. So let us cast it off from us and do whatever is right in our own eyes. Live however we want to live, regardless of God's revealed moral wisdom and truth and laws. And you can see the consequence of such living all around us. Try to ignore the natural laws of this universe and throw yourself off a cliff. It won't end well for you. Try to ignore the moral laws of this universe, and it won't end well with you either. You can see the consequences of such rebellion all around us. It's the collapsing of society and stability and sanity even. As Proverbs 14:12 states, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end leads to death. And I hope by God's grace that our nation is waking up to that reality, that life without God is not good. In fact, life without God is hell. And so what is God's response to this warfare, to this open rebellion against him? Well, back in Luke 1:32-33, if you remember, we actually learned God's response to a sinful, rebellious humanity through the angel Gabriel. And God's response to the rebellion of mankind is that Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, is going to receive the throne of his father David to reign over the house of Jacob forever and to preside eternally over an eternal kingdom of which there shall be no end. That's where everything is headed. The end goal destination of all human history. Jesus, God the Son in human flesh, will reign as the perfect Adam over all God's creation forever. But the establishment of this eternal kingdom is, surprisingly, all intended to bring about peace. As Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. And this isn't a galactic empire type peace if you like Star Wars, right? You know, kill all your enemies and then we shall have peace. Peace at the expense of your enemies. No, the peace that Christ has come and shed his blood to achieve is a peace for the good of his enemies. A peace that turns enemies into friends. As Colossians 1:20 states, God's plan is to reconcile all things to himself in Christ Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so Jesus' end goal as God the Son is to bring heaven down to earth, to live in perfect harmony with his creation once again, so that the dwelling place of God would be with man, that he would be our God, that we would be his people, walking with him just like in Eden, in the joy of his holiness and the peace of his presence forever and ever. That is Jesus' mission in his first coming. It's not to punish a world in rebellion, but it is, surprisingly, to establish merciful terms of peace with a world in rebellion. As Jesus himself says in John 3:17, God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus' mission in our world today is a mission of peace. We need to remember that as Christians in our world today. How, though? Peace through pardon. And that's the second part of Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission, ever since his first coming, is about peace through pardon, through forgiveness. It is our sin that has put us at enmity with God, and Christ has come to make a way of peace for us as sinners, peace by the blood of his cross. See, the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death, and that without the shedding of blood, without that price being paid before the courtroom of heaven, there can be no forgiveness of sins. God is a righteous judge, and he cannot overlook iniquity. And so Jesus Christ came to earth as a human being to pay the penalty for his people's sins. As God the Son in human flesh, as a person of infinite value and worth, Jesus took the infinite wrath reserved for our infinite sins against our infinite Creator upon himself, and he offered up a sacrifice of infinite worth before God on behalf of all those who trust in him. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of all of our sins and have, as Romans 5:1 says, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now God can be both just, and as Romans says, the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. We can have peace through pardon. And that is Jesus' mission. That is Jesus' message. And it must be passed on, which is the final element of Jesus' current mission in this world, is not only to establish a means of peace through pardon, but it is to pass that gospel on. And Jesus passed on this peace through pardon in two main ways: by evangelizing with the gospel and by entrusting others with it. First, Jesus passed on this gospel of peace through pardon by evangelizing. And we've seen this many, many, many times already. In Luke chapter 4, when he was in the synagogue of Galilee, when he was in his hometown of Nazareth, when he was in Capernaum, when he was in the synagogues of Judea, in Luke chapter 5, when he was along the Sea of Galilee, when he was healing the paralytic, when he explained the gospel again in another synagogue in chapter 6, every single time Jesus is preaching the gospel. It is what he does day in, day out. He has no other message. He has no other mission. It is to proclaim peace with God through the pardon available in him. And this goes throughout the rest of the gospel, where we will see Jesus evangelizing and explaining the gospel in synagogues, in cities and villages and homes within those cities and villages, when he's standing in the temple, when he's in courts, when he's along the sea, when he's in the mountains, in the wilderness, along the road. Jesus is teaching all the time. Why? Because Jesus was burdened for his Father's glory. As Jesus prays in John 17, 4 and 5, Father, I have manifested your name to the people so that I might glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you sent me to do. See, burdened for his Father's glory, Jesus evangelized with the gospel. And second, burdened for God's glory, Jesus entrusted the gospel to others. He didn't make it a one-man show. He passed it on. See, Jesus knew that God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, was worthy to be glorified by more than just the people he was able to reach and talk to right there in Israel. His Father was worthy of, and of right ought to be, glorified by all nations. As Isaiah 49 verse 6 says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And so as we see here at the end of verse 13, after Jesus called his disciples and chose from them 12, he named them what? Soldiers? Politicians? Community activists? He named them apostles. That is, sent ones. Sent up to do what? To preach. As John Mark records over in his gospel in Mark 3:14, and he appointed 12 whom he named apostles, so that they might be with him, and that he might send them out, why? To preach and to have authority to cast out demons. See, these 12 men were specially appointed by Christ to pass on this good news of peace through pardon and to confirm the validity and authority of that message through divine power. See, Jesus' mission in this world was not to crush it beneath his almighty power. It was to establish a means of peace with it through pardon and then pass on that good news of peace, of pardon, on to as many people as possible, beginning with these apostles. As Jesus will command them explicitly later on in after his resurrection in Luke 24:47, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in Christ's name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. See, the great mission of Jesus in this world to pass on the gospel of peace with God through the pardoning work of Jesus Christ was entrusted to these apostles, and not haphazardly, I want you to imagine. It wasn't like Jesus came and he was like, oh man, today's the day I got to go up to heaven. Hey guys, could you just keep on doing what I was doing, right? I got to find 12 people. No, I mean, he did it purposely. Jesus had these 12 men work and sleep and travel and teach with him for 3.5 years straight, night and day, in all circumstances, without end. Seriously, in all the verses where Jesus is present in the Gospel of Luke, the disciples are with him 90% of the time, with the exceptions of his time of prayer or temptations or sufferings. Why is that? It's because Jesus understood that an understanding of the gospel and a faithful life of ministry isn't just taught, it's caught. And so he had these men with him all the time for 3.5 years so that his great God-glorifying mission to pass on this message of peace through pardon could be entrusted to them. And as we see throughout the New Testament, with the exception of Judas, these apostles faithfully did it. The glory of God determined their choice of mission. And they gave their lives to pass on this gospel of peace through pardon. First, just like Jesus, they passed it on through evangelizing with this gospel. You read through the gospel, or you read through the book of Acts, and you find out that in less than 70 years, the apostles had taken the saving message of King Jesus as far west as Spain and Rome, as far north as Turkey and Macedonia, as far south as Egypt and North America, and as far east as Mesopotamia and maybe even India. As Romans 10 verse 18 says, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Within one generation, the apostles, those sent out by Christ, had, as even their own enemies confessed in Acts 17 verse 6, they had turned the whole world upside down. Why? Because just like with Jesus, God's glory drove their choice of mission. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Those who have never been told of you will see, as Paul writes in Romans 15:21, and those who have never heard of you will understand. God's glory drove their choice of mission. The apostles didn't get divided up by all the different things that they thought they should be involved in. They gave themselves united to one great goal. And they took this good news of peace through pardon, and they passed it on. Just like Jesus, they passed it on through evangelizing with this gospel. And second, just like Jesus, they passed it on through entrusting this gospel to others. You see, just like Jesus, the apostles knew that Christ's mission was great. Do you understand that there have been 68, supposedly 68 billion people who have existed since Christ's ascension? 58% of all the people who have ever lived have lived after the time of Christ. And Jesus knew that every single one of those individuals needed to be reached. And so he didn't make it about himself. He entrusted this gospel to 12 men. These 12 men understood that they needed to reach not only their generation, but equip the next generation to be reached. And so they gave their lives to entrusting the gospel to others as well. They understood that the gospel ministry was not about themselves, it was about the glory of God. And therefore, just like Jesus, the apostles purposely trained and entrusted this ministry to other faithful men who would, as 2 Peter 2:2 says, be able to teach others also. And so we find out through scripture and church history that Peter had John Mark and Silvanus and Linus and Clement. John had Polycarp and Papias and Ignatius. Paul had Timothy, Titus, Luke, Silas, Epaphras, Onesimus, Aquila, Priscilla, Apollos. These men were able to turn the whole world upside down in less than one generation because just like Jesus, they realized that their mission was not simply about being faithful in passing on this gospel themselves, but it was also about training up other men who would pass it on also. They realized that their ministry was not about themselves. It was about the glory of God that extends way beyond their lifetime and way beyond their own influence. And so, like Jesus, they not only sought to evangelize with the saving gospel, they also invested their time and their life in entrusting it to others also. And so, it comes to us today quite literally. It is because God's glory drove these men's choice of mission, of passing on the gospel of peace through pardon, through evangelism and entrusting, that you and I are sitting here and standing here today. You and I are here today at Grace Chapel this morning because someone, and most likely many someones, were faithful in fulfilling Christ's mission of realizing that their life was not about themselves, but about the glory of God. And because of that, they passed it on to you and I, this saving gospel of Jesus Christ. They evangelized you, and they have entrusted you with this good news of Jesus. You stand here today because someone before you was driven by God's glory and therefore chose to be faithful to Christ's mission. And now, friends, what will you do with it? Having come to know about this gloriously good news of, as a sinner, finding peace with God through the pardoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, now that this message has been passed on to you, what is your mission in life, believer? What is your privilege and obligation? What are you burdened for? What wakes you up in the morning and gets you out of bed? What is your mission? Your privilege and obligation, first and foremost, I have to be clear, it is to believe. It is to believe this good news. Friend, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your salvation, if you are a stranger to the settled peace of knowing that your sins are forgiven because a perfect Son of God died on your behalf, if that is something you do not know this morning, I call on you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And know peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. He came for you. He died for sinners. As John 3:17-18 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For whoever believes in him is not condemned. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But second, if you have trusted in this gloriously good news and you can say this morning that you experientially know what it means to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, then, beloved, I want to remind you that your mission, your privilege, your obligation is to pass that on. To pass on the ministry of this glorious gospel, first through evangelism. I just have to say as a pastor, please, beloved, don't get distracted by any other mission. The world and broader Christianity right now is throwing at us all these other efforts that they say we ought to be devoting our hearts, our minds, and our energies to. Can you imagine what would have happened if the apostles had bought that lie? Whether it be world peace or climate stewardship or nation building, and while none of these things are bad, none of those things represent your great mission as a follower of Christ. Your mission, my mission, our mission is to take this gospel of divine peace through the pardoning work of Jesus Christ and pass it on to someone we know. Just like Jesus, just like the apostles were to take this gospel and pass it on first through evangelism. Brothers and sisters, did you know that the average person knows around 500 to 750 words on a first name basis at any given moment in their life? And they will come to know around 2,000 people at that same level of intimacy within their lifetime. These are not occasional, past, or distant online connections. These are current, ongoing, personal, face-to-face relationships. In other words, right now, if you were to take the time to do it, and it'd probably take a really long time, you know between 500 to 700 people like that right now. Guess what? Every single one of them, every single person that you know, was created by God for His glory and are falling short of that glory and are going to die and go somewhere for eternity. And God has given you this glorious gospel and has put you in their lives so that you would pass it on, so that they might come to know of this peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not someone else's job and mission. It's yours. So pass it on. Not a message of hatred towards sinners, but an offer of peace. God making His appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. This week, and I would challenge you throughout this holiday season, seek to tell someone something about Jesus. Seek to tell someone something about Jesus and the peace that His pardoning work can bring. Just like Jesus and just like the apostles, take this gospel and pass it on through evangelism. And second, just like Jesus and just like the apostles, take this gospel and pass it on through equipping. Many of you have been faithfully engaged in serving the Lord in gospel ministry here in this church for decades. Can I say praise God for that? Keep your lamp burning. Stay dressed for service until He comes or calls you home. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. But I would challenge you that when that moment arrives and the Lord does call you home, make sure that there are other people who are ready and able to take your place and indeed are already doing your ministry alongside you because you purposely and intentionally equipped them for it. Because this ministry isn't about you. And it's not about being indispensable. It's about the glory of God and being replicable. Are you working or serving in some area of the church? From nursery to hospitality to teaching to counseling and on and on. I want to ask you the question. Do you see someone else who might be good at what you're doing? Then invite them to join you and work alongside you in performing that ministry. Just like Jesus does here. He didn't haphazardly pass on the ministry. He purposely did it over time. Because this ministry of peace through pardon must be passed on through evangelism and through equipping. This is important for us to be doing individually as believers, and I have to mention briefly this morning as your pastor that it is important for us to be doing this corporately together as a church as well. Grace Chapel, this gospel of peace with God through the pardoning work of Jesus Christ has been passed on to us and must be passed on by us. Just like Jesus and just like the apostles, we must pass on this gospel through evangelism. That is why we have just had a class on Sunday mornings about missions. That is why we just had a conference last weekend on God's mission for His glory. And that is why we are planning another upcoming class on Sunday mornings on personal evangelism. It is because God's glory is driving our choice of mission as a church. And that mission is the same mission that Jesus and the early church was. It is to pass on the saving gospel to all peoples and all nations. We must do this through evangelism. And second, we must do this just like Jesus and just like the apostles. We must pass on this glorious gospel through equipping. Just as Paul commanded Timothy, the head pastor of the Ephesian church in 2 Timothy 2:2, to guard the good deposit that had been trusted to him by entrusting it to other faithful men who would be able to teach others also. And just as Paul commanded Titus in Titus 1:5-9 and Titus 2:1 to identify, train, and appoint elders in every church. And just like the church in Antioch in Acts 11-15 brought on Paul and Barnabas for 3 to 5 years to serve with them before they sent them out. We as a church here at Grace Chapel are called to follow the example of Jesus and the apostles by passing on this gospel through equipping because it's not about us. It's about the glory of God, and more workers must be in the fields. And that is why we've done four periods of pastoral internships in the last 5 years. That's why we started up another period of missions internship over this past year. This is why we as pastors and elders have been meeting with men over topics like biblical leadership and hermeneutics, among other things. And this is why we have women's Bible studies uniquely tailored to guide women to know how to study the Bible. It is because God's glory is driving our choice of mission. This ministry is not about us and being indispensable. It's about God's glory among all peoples through Christ Jesus. And so we want to equip believers with this gospel ministry, even if, like the church in Antioch, we never see them again. Because it's not about us as a church. It's not about what we get out of this equipping ministry. It's about God's glory among the nations and putting our money and our efforts where our mouth is. As his followers, let's follow Jesus and the apostles. Because God's glory drove Jesus' choice of meditation. It drove Jesus' choice of mission. And finally, as our concluding thought this morning, God's glory drove Jesus' choice of men. And this has got to be so encouraging. Verses 14 through 16. Here Luke lists the 12 men that Jesus has selected to carry out this great and glorious mission. These are his mighty men. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who is called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. These are Jesus' mighty men. And what's so extraordinary about them is how extremely ordinary they are. There are no priests, no Pharisees, no teachers or scholars of the law. All but Judas Iscariot were Galileans, country boys. Four were fishermen. One, a hated tax collector. One, a thief who turned traitor. We don't even know anything about almost a third of them, authoritatively from the pages of Scripture. Not one of them was great, rich, noble, or well-connected in their world today. They were, in the words of their detractors in Acts 4, unlearned, ordinary men. And all were poor. These were the men that Jesus taught, trained, sent, and entrusted with his mission. Individually, they are the most common, ordinary, average individuals you could ever possibly imagine. And collectively, they are incredibly diverse. For example, Jesus takes Peter, an optimist, and Thomas looks like a pessimist. Peter's always saying, hey guys, let's do this, we can do this. And Thomas is over there thinking, I don't really know if we can. Jesus takes Simon, a zealot, a man who hated taxes and Roman oppression. And Jesus also takes Matthew, a tax collector, an employee of Rome. So you have a patriot paired with a traitor. Question, how do you get Simon, a man who once worked to pull down the government, working on the same team as Matthew, a man who once worked to fund the government? It's not on the basis of politics, economic systems, the size of government, or any of those things, can I tell you? No, you get a guy like Simon and Matthew working on the same team together by completely transforming their affections, their ambitions, and their allegiances. You give them a new heart. You give them a new mind. You give them a new mission. And that's exactly what Jesus did and still does. He caused them to be born again, to come to know peace with God through his pardoning work of Jesus Christ. And then he gave them the greatest of missions. Go and tell others about this. This is your great work. And that's what unites us and unifies us as the body of Christ. That's our mission. It is that common, glorious purpose. And we can do it. We can do it. Or rather, God can do it through us. And that's why God chose these 12 men. See, God chose this average, normal, fallen, and faulty individuals so that when they went out and changed the world, everyone would know that it wasn't them who changed the world. It was God working through them. Listen, nothing has changed. God still uses ordinary people like you and me to do great things for his glory. And what an encouragement that is. What an encouragement, because guess what? sorry to blindside you with this, most of us are ordinary. In fact, if you think this morning that you're not ordinary, the only thing extraordinary about you is your own ego. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1:26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. In other words, when it comes to serving God, newsflash, we don't have what it takes. We never have, and we never will. And that's why God chose us. So that when we attempt to do great things for God and turn the world upside down with his gospel in our generation through the faithful passing of it on, he's the one that will get all the glory and not we ourselves. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, we are not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is ever coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God, and we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God takes ordinary people, and he can do extraordinary things in them and through him for his glory when they choose to be faithful. That's why Jesus called these men. That's why God called you. So I want you to take heart in that truth. Perhaps you've been struggling lately in your Christian service, as I often do, with the thoughts, I can't do this. I can't serve God. I'm not right for this. I'm not cut out for this great mission. Guess what? You're right. So how about you get out on your knees and go out there anyway? Because that's that very realization. It is the awareness of your own insufficiency and total ineptitude that in fact is the very foundation upon which God does great things through us for his glory when we choose to be faithful. You know why? It's because an insufficient Christian is a reliant Christian. And a reliant Christian is a praying Christian. And a praying Christian is a used Christian for God's glory. We need to embrace the truth of our own inadequacy when it comes to Christian service and let that drive us into ministry. Not so that we would despair, but rather that we might see the great potential of God glorifying himself through our weakness and get out there for the glory of God. That we might look to God our Father in faith and rely on him in his all-sufficiency in prayer just like Jesus did. Because this isn't about us. This is about God's glory being made great in your weaknesses. This week, I would encourage you to follow Christ's footsteps. There is someone you know that needs to have the gospel passed on to them. Yes, you're not sufficient for that. But God will make you sufficient. Get on your knees, ask for his grace, and pass on the gospel for his glory. Let God's glory this week drive your choice of meditation, your choice of mission, and your choice of men. Bring glory to God and join the Master's mighty men. This is the word of God from Luke 6, verses 12 through 16, which I consider a great privilege to be able to share with you today, and which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience until Jesus, who is our peace and pardon from God, returns. To that end, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Father, one simple request, that as we have become stewards of this glorious gospel, may we as stewards be found faithful. Father, may we choose by your glory, meditation of prayer. May we choose by your glory, your mission. May we choose by your glory, the men that you can do great things through. not the great, not the powerful, not the skilled or the learned or the wise according to our age, but those who are humble, lowly in spirit, and dependent on you. May you use us in that way to follow Christ and to follow the mission of these mighty men for your glory in our day. Use us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.